Christopher's car was in the shop this week, so I had the wonderful opportunity to drive his rental car. It was a nice ride, wasn't it, Chris? We estimate a $60,000 BMW. That is what our insurance company assigned to Christopher, our 23-year-old. And let me tell you something, when you get in that puppy, well, there's a reason it has speed limits. It says speed, you can set a thing that says set speed alert. And now I wasn't too worried about that because unless you're going for a whole hour, which would be like 60 miles per hour, you don't have to worry about violating the speed limit, right? Well, let me tell you, driving around in something like that, I mean, how do you feel? Have you ever driven something like really, really nice? Raise your hand if you had. You know what I found? First, I'm looking at this and I'm like, my friend told me there is a reason why people lease those cars. Because after about 3 years, BMW stands for what? Break my wallet? Right? After 3 years, things start going. And as awesome as the car is, and it was awesome, right, Chris? You sit in the thing and the seat adjusts and all of a sudden this nice display comes on and upbeat music comes and the cloth part of the sunroof opens like that and the mirrors are already out like that and the steering wheel was heating up for you. And I mean, I was driving down Greentree and I got a little too close to the white line and the steering wheel went back like that, and I'm like, no way. So I let go of the wheel, and sure enough, it's driving for me. Then pretty soon, it's like, hey, what's wrong? What's going on? But something else happened as I got to borrow this car for a few days before returning it and going back to my Honda Fit, which, by the way, suits me fine. But I now understand why when people are behind me and I'm accelerating as fast as this little thing can, why they get a little annoyed because, that's not the same problem that you have a car like that. See if you can relate to this. When I was driving around that thing, I tended to feel myself going, I'm styling. Styling good. People are looking at me like, hey, yeah, get out of my way. I have a better car than you, right? It's just so hard not to give in to that. Well, that has everything to do with today's message, which has to do with preparing for the day of the Lord. Now, in the beginning of chapter 2, as we've looked at for the last few weeks, that's the picture of the millennial kingdom. So if you see verse 4 there, in that day, by the way, I'll go back to that picture. Doesn't that look like that's what I look like, not as feminine, driving the BMW. And I did not have a martini, by the way. But can't you just see that, like, yes, well, Grey Poupon is in the back, right? Yeah, anyway, go to verse 4 there. In that day, preparing for the day, Lord, I promise that all relates to the message. In that day, he shall judge between the nations and decide disputes among many peoples, not just decide disputes, but actually have people living in such a way that reflects their original design. That's the millennial kingdom that we're so looking forward to. And how many of us going through 2020 and 2021 is equally wacky, amen, so far? How many of you have said, any Star Trek fans? Just beam me up, Scotty, right? I just want that. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears to pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Nation shall not. In this whole chapter, I've cut my message in half. Next week, I'll tell you how many times lift up is there. It's very deliberate. They shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. People, how many want that? The reign of peace, that you don't have to even learn how to fight anymore. You just need to learn how to love each other and how to glorify God up on that high mountain, which is what? Lifted up high, which the metaphor is streams of people are flowing up to the throne of God. So they're looking up, their attention is looking up. Well, We are a Christian and missionary alliance church, and so we do have a big emphasis on missions, but there's four distinctives that we have. There, that Christ is our Savior, that we can't save ourselves. That's like a no-brainer, right? God is perfectly holy, and we are not, and so therefore he has to pay our price. Savior, sanctifier, which means that as we follow Christ, we are becoming increasingly more separated from sin and separated to God, and so we're beginning to resemble Christ more and more. Christ is our healer. We pray over the sick and ask God to heal them, not demanding, but asking. And what's the other distinctive, Nelson? Coming King! Yes! We are so looking forward to God showing up and fixing our broken world, aren't we? What does this have to do with preparing for the day of the Lord? What it has to do with preparing for the day of the Lord is, you see, a lot of times we can kind of get lazy thinking, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to show up, and I'm just going to hide in my little cocoon. But remember that God is reigning now here on earth through us. Not perfectly. Our world is thoroughly broken. Unbelievably broken. The more I go along, the more I just when you think it can't get worse, right? So what's our role? Our role is to not miss out in the preparation. Look at this. The Lord will be exalted. The Lord himself will be lifted up. And see if you can see how this runs contrary to God's plans in having you and me live out the kingdom. Verses 11 and 17 finish in the exact same way. There are two little kind of poems in there. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted. There is only one king. There's only one king, the Lord God Almighty, or as Isaiah likes to say, the Holy One of Israel. In verse 17, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. As I was looking through this and praying through it and reading it, I had to look up what haughty means, you know. What does haughty mean, you know? And what it simply means is lifted up, looking up. How am I looking at Mike now? I'm looking down at Mike through my nostrils. I'm better than you, Mike. Maybe not a better cook, but I'm better than you, you know? That's haughty. That's where you think that you're better than everyone else. And if we're not really careful, we can forget how far we have come as followers of Christ. Now, I happen to believe that we should have like a rear view mirror view. That's behind me. The windshield's big. Looking ahead, following Christ. But don't forget where you came from, otherwise you're going to become haughty and proud. And the first thing we're going to look at today, very simply, is we got to remember that it's preparation for us over pride. God's design and agenda for our lives is that we would be prepared for the day of the Lord, but we are fulfilling what God has called us to do. So look at verse 9 here. It says, so man is humbled, and each man is brought low, and do not forgive. So man is humbled, and each man is brought low. Do not forgive them. Now you look at that, and you think, does that jive with who God is? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer this out loud. If you sin and you come to God, will he forgive you? That's pretty good. Better than the first service, right? If you sin in any way and come to God, will he forgive you? Yes, that is right. So why does it say do not forgive them? Well, literally, what the language is saying there in the original, in the Hebrew there, is don't lift them up. Well, there's two ways of interpreting that. Interpreters grapple. They can't be forgiven because they won't humble themselves. So when we think of horrible ways people run away from God, we think of abuse. We think of adultery. We think of misallocation of finances. We think of, I don't know, lots of things. Haughtiness? Oh, that's just some pompous person. Are they so bad? Are we so bad? Well, there's a root to sin. And what we're going to look at today is God, in his love for us, humbles us and takes away our haughtiness. Because when we're haughty and we have that haughty look and that pride, it's all about us. And it's not about anyone else. And it's certainly not about God. And so we've lost our purpose. And so we'll see in a couple weeks. Enter into the rocks and hide in the dust before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Actually, there was a huge earthquake that happened around this time, the time of Amos. And I think Isaiah is capitalizing on that. When you see God in his holiness, it's going to rock your world because he is so awesome. It will humble you. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The Lord alone. Look at this next picture. Somebody tell me what that is. That's a picture of. Yeah, that's the Tower of Babel. Is that really, how does that relate there? Well, we read before how they're building a tower, right? Remember the cedars of Lebanon and the oaks of Bashan, where they actually made amazingly huge carvings? Even the special oars were made of those big, huge oak trees inlaid with ivory and all that. All of that that looks like it's so high will be brought low, because anything that sets itself against God will be brought low. And so how do we relate to the Tower of Babel? Remember the story in Genesis 11? They started making or baking bricks, so now they can build skyscrapers. And what did they say? We're going to make something with our own hands, so we're going to be like God. Oh, bad idea. Bad idea. What does pride say? What does haughtiness say? Well, pride is constantly aware of ourselves. We're always aware of what's going on with us. And most often we're miserable when we have that disposition because we're never satisfied. You know what it's like? I read this and I thought, wow, you really nailed it. It's like you're always standing in front of a jury. How do I look? How am I doing? How's my performance going? How, listen to this one, this is subtle. How am I being treated? Do you think there's any of that in our culture? It's a subtle form of pride. Hey, I deserve this. These are my rights. And please don't misunderstand, just for anybody, of course we care about the downtrodden. Of course we care about those that are being mistreated. That's what we do as believers. But if that's our identity, it's a subtle form of pride. When people have their noses up and they're haughty and proud, they cannot learn from their mistakes because their whole sense of what reality is distorted. It's like there's a proverb that says the lamp of the wicked and the haughtiness of, how's it go, Nelson? Do you know the haughtiness of men, the lamp of the wicked, something like that? Haughty eyes, whatever, I'll bring it up next week. But the idea is their eyes are clouded and the lamp of the wicked, it like colors everything they see. And so what happens is they can't learn anything. They can't see reality. I heard a someone illustrating this, it's like when you put up a picture and you say, okay, it's not centered. So it's about the wall, it's about the nail, it's about the hammer, and it's about the position of the picture. But to a haughty person, a proud person, what do you mean I don't? Don't tell me I don't know how to put a picture up. Okay, Captain Misery, right? You don't want to be around those people. But how many of us can get our fur up when we're corrected? Pride needs to feel, this is why, better than others. We have to feel that in some way I'm better than you, right? We feel better, here's the symptoms, if we're criticizing people, right? And I'm not saying that we don't make a judgment call like, wow, that's going to be a destructive lifestyle, right? That's not the same thing. It's when you have a critical spirit. Let me just ask, I don't think we have someone that holy in our room. Is there anybody here who never criticizes anything that goes on in our world? Jennifer. Oh, no. Not quite? Thought maybe. No, criticalness runs through us. It's conditioned in our world. And it's like, well, if we're not real careful, we can say, I know better. And maybe in some regards we do. But if we're constantly criticizing people, well, look at our neighbors. Oh, look how they live. I remember my neighbor next door, name is Jack, and there was people over there, and they had stuff all around like that. And I said, do you know them? He goes, yeah, they're messy. They're messy, but they're nice people. Not a Christian. And I thought, what a cool attitude. Oh, that's their house, okay? I don't have to worry about them. Looking down on people is what pride does. Not getting any pleasure in having something. If you have some fancy car, if you're proud or haughty, the reason you have that fancy car is to look better than someone who doesn't have such a machine. Do they enjoy that? Is there any pleasure in that? No, because you're always trying to perform before a jury to prove that you have some worth and that you're better than someone else. Do you see the distortion and the perversion of haughtiness and pride? There's a thread of haughtiness and pride that goes all through Isaiah. I'll bring it next week. But let me just give you one part of this. See if you know what Isaiah 14 is talking about. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Anybody know who that's referring to? Yeah, it's referring to Satan or Lucifer, light bearer, right? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. And here, look at this. See if this is pride and see why this is so toxic for us. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Okay? That's questionable. What do you mean by that? Ascending to heaven? Okay, that's where God is. Not high enough. Above the stars of God. Okay, that's referring to other angels, right? Okay, so you want to be the head angel. Okay, the head honcho, right? I will set my throne on high. Okay, wait a minute. Now, a created being wants a throne. Who sits on the throne? Oh. Are you anybody seeing any echo of Genesis chapter 3 here, the fall of man, and the lie that's going on here? Why in the world would you settle for being one of God's adored creatures when you could be God yourself? Just take this and you'll be like God. Right? That's a lie. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. Remember how we were looking at the beginning of chapter 2? That holy mountain that is so high? In the far reaches of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There's Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to make myself like God. And so he doesn't have to tell me what to do anymore because now I'm God. Doesn't work. In our culture, there is, if we're not careful, we can forget It's not a dichotomy. It's not an equal and opposite force. God is infinitely more powerful than the enemy, than Satan. Infinitely more powerful. But you are brought low to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So the first thing is, it's really more about preparation and about pride. As we are reigning for God, as God works through us, we are fulfilling our purpose. And the second thing is, it's about being a person over than being proud. The verse that John Soper says is a key verse for Isaiah is that Isaiah 2:22 verse, stop regarding man, or as I was playing, stop looking at Adam, you know, because Adam is man. Stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath, of what account is he? So if it's just a living being who's not really following God, seriously, what are you looking to him for? Even if someone is following God, apparently, look, follow their example as they follow Christ, but look beyond them and follow the King. What happens if we do that? We look to Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. You understand the perspective there. On the one hand, we're deadly trying to have the jury affirm us that we have some worth and some value, and our value makes us better than other people. That's pride. That's haughtiness. On the other hand, if you're in a very low position like Job and you say, the Spirit of God has created me and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Take a deep breath and just think about that. I had an experience yesterday where I was in my office and a little behind and wanted to get going, finishing things up for today. And I said, all right, well, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to read it personally. And I said, yeah, I do. So I just happened to tune into Mission 119. How many Mission 119 followers? You still doing that? Amen. Anybody ever have the experience where you listen to it and then you forget to hit click finished on it? And the next day you go, man, that sounds just like yesterday's scripture. And you go, that's because it was. And so that happened a few times. And I don't know how the Lord orchestrated it, but I put it on. It was the verse that the Lord used to call me into ministry. And it was a verse that the Lord reminded me of how he is in charge. But you, Jacob, my name is James, it comes from Jacob. You worm, I will help you. Puts it in perspective. And I sat there and candidly tears were coming down. I just went, Lord, how many times do you have to remind me that you got this? That you're the King, you're on the throne no matter what we face. Anybody relate? Do we need to hear that reminder again and again and again? That you are the crown of his creation, and you were created to walk with him, that you don't have to impress anybody. Doesn't mean you become a lazy bum. You just do whatever he's leading you to do for his glory. And you look back at your life at the end, and you go, cool, right? Don't always get it right. But if we follow God as his kids, then it's more about being a person with God's Spirit within us than it is about being someone who's trying to impress other people. By the way, you know how I've been talking about the jury room? The reality is it's empty. There's no jury there. We just think there's people there. The only person we're trying to really impress is ourselves. That's why we're so miserable if we become haughty and proud. Look at 3. Practical humility. So we have preparation over pride, we have person over pride, and we have practical humility. What does it look like to live this out? As children of the King, we destroy arguments and every what? Help me. See, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. All of these things stand against knowing God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know what that looks like? Put that last slide up there. I had to put it up there, Christopher. Is that a nice ride or what? You know, that's a nice ride. So what does that mean? It means that if I ride that, I can become haughty and that'd be dumb, right? But it also means that if I understand that God put his life within me and that he loves me as his son, hey, Lord, that's really crazy that Enterprise gave us a BMW. And that means we get to enjoy little things like that. Our identity is not tied to them. It means that whatever we do and whatever the Father brings our way, good or bad, we enjoy. I am thrilled with my little Honda Fit. 0 to 16. I don't know. My watch stopped. Right? But I'm thrilled to have that because the Father provides. Lewis Smead puts it this way. Pride is a spiritual sense, in a spiritual sense, refuses to let God be God. It grabs God's status for our own lives. It turns down, listen to this carefully, it turns down God's invitation to join in the dance of life as his creature in his garden and wishing instead to be the creator, independent, and relying on our own resources. I want to invite you to be the creature of an amazing creator rather than seeking to be haughty, proud, and independent. So what does that look like? It means when you start finding yourself agitated, when you start finding yourself criticizing others, when you find yourself overly obsessed with how you look, when you find yourself critiquing others and criticizing people, stop for a minute and say these words: the jury is out. You belong to the King. Father, we thank you that you have breathed your Spirit into us, and you have invited us to a dance with our Creator, to just exist and depend on God and to walk through wherever he is leading us. God, what a high, high privilege it is to be humbled and to have our attention lifted high, to be forgiven, to be lifted up, and to be realigned so that we know and follow the Father. In Jesus' name.